Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 86, a psalm of David. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy work. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art God, a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, hast opened or helped me and comforted me. So far we read God's holy word. Now let's turn our attention to verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. As we said, this is a psalm of David. From verse 14, we learn that his enemies had risen up against him. O God, the proud have risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul. That points to one thing in David's life as king, and that was the rebellion of Absalom and of the majority of the nation against him, requiring David to flee for his life with those who were still loyal to him. David begins this psalm praying for the Lord's help in this time of distress. Listen, preserve my soul, save thy servant, be merciful unto me, rejoice the soul of my servant. He's in deep trouble. He pleads with the Lord for help and for salvation. And in the verse we consider this morning, we find the basis for David's prayer for help and the assurance that the Lord will hear him. For thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. We must bear in mind that the rebellion of Absalom, which caused this terrible, terrible plight for David, was the direct result of his own sin. He had sinned against Bathsheba, taking another man's wife, slaying her husband with the sword, and God, through the prophet Nathan, told David, as a judgment and a chastisement upon you, the sword will never depart from your house. And that's exactly what was happening with this rebellion of Absalom and Israel. David, however, is assured God is good, God is merciful, God is ready to forgive those that call upon him. And so with that confidence, even though this present crisis was the direct result of his sin, he calls upon the Lord for help. We find in this passage a classic example of what's called Hebrew parallelism, which dominates the Psalms and the Proverbs. In Hebrew parallelism, you have two phrases that run parallel with each other, and you have to explain and understand the one phrase in light of the other. So notice the first phrase, "Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." And then the second parallel phrase, "The Lord is plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon them." If we put these two together, then we have this: the Lord who is good and merciful. And being a good and merciful God, in the second place, he's ready to forgive. And the third element here is that's true for all those who call upon him. And that's going to be the three points we have this morning. We consider this as we approach the Lord's table today. David speaks here of God's goodness and his mercy to forgive. That goodness and mercy we will find today at the Lord's table. Our theme is God's goodness to forgive those who call upon him. We notice, first of all, the goodness, then the forgiveness, and finally, the calling upon him. God is good. The Bible speaks of God's goodness in two different senses. First of all, it emphasizes that God is good in the sense that he is perfection. He is the implication of all virtue and all perfection. The light in whom there is no darkness at all. And therefore, he's the standard of all that's upright and moral. And he has shown that to us in the law. Psalm 25, verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners his ways." That's one way in which the Bible speaks of God's goodness. The other way is to emphasize that God is kind and generous and benevolent, inclined to bless his people with every good thing. God is good to us. We read in Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy, his tender mercies are over all his works." It's in this latter sense that David speaks here of God's goodness. He's good and generous to his people, whom he has chosen as his own. David, in that connection, also speaks of God's mercy. And according to Scripture, mercy is one aspect or manifestation of God's goodness. The Bible speaks of God's love, his grace, his mercy. Those are all very closely related to each other. In fact, they sort of overlap each other, but they're all three aspects or demonstrations of God's goodness. More specifically, God's mercy is the goodness of God directed to those who of his people in their need. When he sees the woe of his people, when they fall into misery and into danger, he is filled with pity for them. His heart is filled with compassion. He sympathizes if you will, he feels their pain, to use a current expression. And he reaches out to deliver them from their woe and restore them to happiness. And David indicates that the Lord is plenteous in mercy. Literally, the Lord is of great or much mercy. That means he's characterized by abounding and great mercy towards his people. You know, there are those who have mercy for those others who are in need, but that mercy can be rather limited. They have pity only for those who have fallen into misery when it's not their own fault. A family, a man faces financial ruin. Well, if that's because of tragedy or because of illness, we feel for him. But hey, if it's because he doesn't manage his money well, and we've told him and we warned him, and now he's ruined, there's no pity at all. That's the case with some. In turn, there are those who have compassion and will reach out to others to help, provided it doesn't require too much sacrifice. But there are cases where there are those in need, and I'm just not willing to spend the time and the energy and make the commitment to help someone like that. No. My mercy doesn't extend that far. I'll feel sorry for him, but let somebody else help. Or I feel pity and compassion for my friends when they're in need, but not for my enemies, and especially not those who are in a difficult situation because of something they've done against me. Oh, no. Let them suffer. That's not the case with God when it comes to his own people, whom he has ordained to eternal life. The woe in which we find ourselves again and again is often the result of our own neglect, of our own foolishness. Even then, God's pity and mercy extends to us. And no matter how great our woe, the Lord's mercy will reach out to us, even though it requires of the Lord much to help us. And he even shows mercy to his enemies. Even the elect of God are born dead in sin, the enemies of God. And even when we've been changed into the friends of God by his mercy, every time we sin, it's not because of love, is it? It's ultimately an act of hatred. And he is still merciful. God's goodness and mercy shows itself according to the word of God before us, that he's ready to forgive. What misery we have brought upon ourselves through our sin. We have sinned against God in the very beginning of history. When Adam sinned, he sinned as our representative, and we sinned against him and stood with Satan, his archenemy, become as God. And the result is that we are born in sin. and we are inclined to every wicked and evil way. And our sins bring upon us woe and misery. God isn't just a God of mercy. He's just not a God of goodness. He's also a God of justice. The very infinite perfections of his being require that to maintain his integrity, he punish our sins appropriately. And the nature of our sins requires the infinite wrath of God as appropriate punishment. And that properly falls upon us through the course of this life, through many horrible curses upon us, and then eternal death in hell. That's God's justice. What a horrible, miserable situation we've fallen into with no possibility of escape. Well, God is just, but he's also good to us. And he's merciful, ready to forgive. Very quickly, he forgives and pardons the sins of his people. He's not slow to forgive. He's not one to hold a grudge. With great delight, he forgives the sins of his people. And instead of crashing down upon them with the hammer of wrath to destroy them, he restores them to his fellowship and friendship, and he blesses them for this life and through all eternity. And he can do that. And does that because he is plenteous in mercy. How undeserving we are of forgiveness. Stop and think about our sins. How they offend God. How many times, to use an expression that God uses with respect to Abraham, he said he was not ashamed to be called Abraham's God because of his life of faith. How many times isn't God ashamed to be called our God in our sin? How many times don't our sins hurt those whom he loves in our family, in the church, in the Christian community? And how many times don't we have to come with our miserable, rotten sins and tell God again about them, and again, and again, and again, and Lord, here I am again, asking for forgiveness for the same fool sin? But he's ready to forgive, quick to forgive. And don't forget what it cost the living God to forgive us. His forgiveness cannot simply be, well, we'll just overlook it again. We'll just ignore it. It's okay. He's a God of justice. And his justice requires that to maintain himself as the God of perfection and integrity, he properly punishes our sins. And again, as we said, because of the nature of our sins, it deserves the ultimate everlasting punishment of God's wrath in hell. And the only way that he can forgive our sins, therefore, is to make payment of that sin by providing someone else who will take the horrible punishment of our sin and carry it all away. And there was none else that can do that but his own son. Not an angel, not an animal, not some other human, but his own son come in the flesh. That brought his son to the cross, where he endured all the punishment that we deserve. God poured out all the vials of his wrath upon his own son so that he can say, now I can forgive. Now I can take my people back and maintain myself as the God of integrity and perfection. I have properly punished their sin. In the Old Testament, that perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross was depicted by the multitude of sacrifices offered at the altar. In the New Testament era, that same perfect sacrifice of Christ now is remembered and pictured in the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate this morning. The broken bread, the poured out wine symbolizes, brings us directly to the foot of the cross, where we see the suffering of Christ, in which his body was broken and his blood was shed for us sinners. The last part of this verse is, the Lord is good and plenteous in mercy to those who call upon him. Obviously, God's goodness and forgiving mercy is not for all. We have said on the basis of Scripture, we haven't demonstrated it, but we said it, that God's mercy and his goodness is for his elect people. But they experience it and they know forgiveness only as they, by God's own grace, fall upon him. To call upon God means to cry out, literally. And here, the point is to cry out for help in the name of the great Savior that the Lord, the Old Testament, promised to send, and now for us has sent to atone our sin. The Lord willing, tonight, we're going to consider another psalm which speaks of calling upon the name of the Lord, and then the emphasis is going to be calling upon him in gratitude. Here the emphasis is calling upon him out of the context of your sin, knowing what you deserve, asking, calling out for him, help me, forgive me. This calling upon the Lord is the calling of faith. And when you call upon the Lord in faith in the context of your sins, then that's the calling of a heart that's overwhelmed with grief. With grief, first of all, not because of what my sins deserve, but grief because of what I've done to those whom I love. Look what I have done to my neighbor, whom I love. Look how I have hurt him. Look what I have done to offend God. Look what I have done to make him ashamed again to be called my God. Look what I've done to those whom he loves. Look what I've done. My sin does not promote the cause of his kingdom and church and covenant. It stands in the way. Look what I've done. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. And forgive me on the basis of the perfect sacrifice of the cross. That's the calling out here upon the Lord. David had done that in connection with his sin with Bathsheba. He didn't do it right away. He ignored his sin, covered up his sin, thought he got away with his sin until the prophet Nathan came and exposed him to his sin again. Then he confessed. He called upon the Lord. Psalm 51, Psalm 32 were expressions of that. Beautiful, powerful psalm in which he acknowledged his sin and his grief and his sorrow and called upon the Lord. And that way he found forgiveness. And that way we find forgiveness from a God who is good, plenteous in mercy. And as those who call upon the Lord, we must come this morning to the Lord's Supper, where the Lord will put before us in symbolic form the cross of Jesus, the demonstration of his goodness and mercy, and the basis for him to forgive us. Let's come. Let's eat and drink in faith, calling upon the Lord with a pure heart to enjoy God's forgiveness and all his blessings. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy goodness to us, thy plenteous mercy, thy wonderful forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Grant, O God, that now as we approach the Lord's Supper, we experience that and taste that in a very rich way. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.